Doesn't look like we have the light flipper here, so we'll consider this an auditory light flip. We'll go ahead and get started here in a moment. If you would, go ahead and bow with me. Most gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we love you, and we are so honored that we are able to come together as your people, to come together and worship you, to come together and study your word. And this quarter, these last 4 months, we've been looking at the heroes of faith that are listed in Hebrews 11, and we have been strengthening our own faith as we look to the examples that they have lived and the examples they've left for us. To continue to encourage us to be steadfast in our walk with you. Help us tonight as we look at the prophets, and help us to take what we can and to glean from that knowledge and wisdom and strength that will continue to strengthen our faith as we strive each and every day to walk closer with you. We ask that you be with us and help us to stand together and to do your will, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Do I need to hit the button? Okay, there you go. All right, so as we kind of delve into the next story in these heroes of faith, I'll admit the bar set in the last couple weeks by David and Philip was high. They were very organized and structured. And as I thought of how to structure covering all of the prophets in 35 minutes, I felt like, man, they kind of set me up to fail following behind them. But we will do what we can. Last quarter, many of you were, or 2 quarters ago, when we studied the minor prophets in here, it felt like a chore getting through that in 13 weeks. So we are going to be hitting the high points. We're going to look at a few kind of overall passages as we look at some of the examples and as we look at the prophets. And then the way that I'm going to kind of do it after that is we're just going to kind of highlight a few of the various prophets. And we'll kind of spotlight them, and we'll dig a little bit into their lives and into their writings and into the teaching that we have about them. And then if we do finish with that, then I've just kind of got little snippets from some of the minor prophets, and we'll just kind of touch on those until the end of our time. So if you would, we're going to be starting out in 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 through 12. This kind of, I think, is a good kind of precursor passage to jumping into Hebrews. Because we see a lot here about the prophets, and we see kind of our perspective on what they did for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." And so, as we look at the faith of these men, it's interesting that so much of what they were teaching in preaching, and I don't think this is exclusively the messianic prophecies that we're talking about here, although that's a big chunk of it, right? But I love that idea that it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, right? This was written by Peter. We're not reading an Old Testament account about the writings of the prophets. We are reading a New Testament account about the writings of the prophets. And so, how clear was their picture? It varied, right? When we look at Isaiah, you could argue that me reading Isaiah actually gives me a clearer picture of Christ on the cross. So what did his mind's eye see, Maybe it was crystal clear. We don't really know. You know, that's part of the mystery that is Christ, is how clear was the picture given to these prophets? We know what they wrote. What did they know? We don't fully know that, but we do know that they believed in God, right? And we see it in their teachings, and we see it in the challenging lives that most of them lived. You know, and I think one thing is evident from this verse is that these men trusted in God, and they had this great hope for a better future being revealed through them. And I think that trust in God and that hope sustained them through some of the difficult periods that many of them lived, right? Their ministries, most of them were very challenging, right? They were going out, you know, the prophets that we think of, right, and many of the stories regarding the prophets that we think of, right, they are when the distinction between the message of the prophet and the people he was preaching to was extreme, right? We think of them going to these people that were serving the Baals and teaching, right? People that didn't want to hear their message. And so in this, we are among those that are served, and I think those lessons and those examples are going to help our faith even centuries later. All right, so the main passage, and I don't know that you will be able to read that very well, so if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and Clay, I will not be stepping, I don't see Clay in here, but I will not be stepping on your material for next week, even though I'm going to read the passage that you will be covering in a slightly different way. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith." And so as we continue to read this, right, some of this that we're going to read now, Clay is going to delve into next week. But some of this is talking about the prophets. And we're not going to break down every little thing that could be a prophet or might not be. But as you think of these men and how they lived, and some of them that maybe we know how they died, we can identify them in these stories. 33, "Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth." And so, as we look at the prophets among some of these people, again, we see men that most of them lived very challenging lives, right? I mean, when we look at the ministry of Jesus, he said, he accused them, right, the people many times of, so, you know, killing the prophets, just like their fathers did. And so we know that the prophets were mistreated, and yet they are heroes of faith. And it's interesting, as we've been focusing on Hebrews, if we go to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, the prophets are mentioned there. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things." It's amazing that this great book of Hebrews, right? And you can just imagine, right, when Paul was going around on his ministries, and we don't know that Paul wrote this book, but when Paul went around, right, what did he do every time he entered a city? He would go to the synagogue. And what did he preach? He would preach Christ. And how would he preach Christ? He would go to the prophets, right? Isaiah is the most quoted of the prophets in the New Testament. I can imagine that those people in the synagogue got a lot of Isaiah in their teachings. among other prophets. And so, but as we look at Hebrews and as we look at these heroes of faith, what are we kind of getting at here? What are we learning? Why are we focusing so much on the Old Testament? Right? When it's talking about long ago, we spoke by the fathers, but in these last days, he spoke to us by his son. We're getting some of that same message that we see big time in Hebrews, which is the superiority of Christ. And so if we look at chapter 2, starting in verse 1, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. And so again, as we look, we get this praise to the prophets, this recognition that long ago this message was brought by the prophets, but now my son, right, Jesus has brought this message, and we have it attested, right? And so the superiority of the message is there, but you also get the superiority of the expectation. And so as we look at the faith of these prophets, we see their faith. It's interesting to look at the reactions of the people and see how that went, because I think that helps us understand that God expects more from us. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And so as we look at that, help that kind of, I guess, be in our mind as we look at some of these portraits of faith coming up. Any thoughts or comments on that before we kind of jump into, I guess, a little more of the traditional form of this class? All right. First, we are going to look at Isaiah. So if you would, you can turn over there. We'll read a few passages in Isaiah. Isaiah is quoted, I mentioned that, more in the New Testament than any other prophet. He speaks of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, in a variety of ways as the branch, stone, light, child, and the king. He foretells the destiny of Israel and the Gentiles, focusing on Zion, Jerusalem, and the great king who will eventually reign from there. And as we study Isaiah, at a cursory glance, Isaiah seems to have kind of like this very grand and just beautiful book, because it is, right? And I'm already said, right, Isaiah, you think of Isaiah 53, and we think of some of those servant songs and some of those passages, and those are the ones that we're extremely familiar with because many of us turn there every Sunday, and we go through those and we help to focus our mind on Christ. And yet there were many challenging things about Isaiah's life as well. We read all those and look back and we think of our Lord, right? He was teaching these things with hope for the future, or maybe we just remember his role when God sent an angel to kill 185,000 Assyrians, right? And, that triumph and how great that must have been, or that vision of the Lord on his throne filling the whole temple, right? I mean, the book of Isaiah is something that would be tough to cover in a quarter, but there's so much good stuff in there. And so what I'd like us to look as we look at the faith of Isaiah is look back to where he started. So if you would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to look at this call from Isaiah, because this Isaiah before God in this call, I think, shows us so much about his faith and so much about the humility in him recognizing his place before God. I'm going to read verse 5, and then I'm going to read 8 through 13. And I said, right, and this is him in a vision in the presence of the Lord. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Moving on to verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. What do we learn about Isaiah in his responses to this heavenly vision? What do we learn about his faith? How he saw himself, how he responded to God. His willingness. Okay? He was willing. Absolutely. Right? Who will go? He's terrified. Right? We don't see a confident man that's ready. I'm a confident worker for the Lord. We see someone on their face flat. Not that he wasn't a worker, but he was scared. And yet, he answered the call. What else do we see? Humility, right? Someone who felt unworthy, okay? He recognized that. I think if we got to just see the spectrum of godliness in God's people during that time period, Isaiah would have been at or near the top of the pack by our judgment and by our standard and by God's. And yet, Isaiah felt completely unworthy before God. If he felt that way, if that's his example, if his faith had that kind of humility, woe is me, right? I'm a man of unclean lips, and so are we all. And so we see that example that Isaiah was a great man. Isaiah was quoted more in the New Testament, right, than any other prophet. And yet Isaiah was utterly humbled and recognized his deficiency before God. And that's an example that we can take. What about his attitude towards the people? When God gave him the message to preach, not an easy message. Right? I bet Isaiah would have loved if God assigned him instead to teach a message on dancing and drinking and church discipline. Right? Those would have been easy by comparison. No, he was told that he was going to teach this tough message and nobody was going to listen. Nobody was going to see. They were going to be dull to his message. They wouldn't understand it, and that their hearts wouldn't understand. He says, how long? Right? When we, and I think this is something that we can understand, right? When we are reaching out to help someone who is struggling, what if we knew at the beginning, they're never going to listen to you, they're never going to see you, they don't want your help, you will not help them. Go preach to them. Does that encourage you or deflate you? It's very deflating, right? And that's part of the struggle that we all go through, right? I have been that person that people were trying to help that rejected help and didn't want to be helped, and I'm sure I've deflated many people in that situation. And most of us have been on both ends of that situation. And yet that's kind of the lead-in that God has. And yet, when he hears this, right, his instant thing is, how long? Right? Okay, they're going to be like this, but tell me, Lord, that after a certain amount of time, the people are going to listen. And it just gets more grim, right? It's going to be destroyed. It's going to do this. A tenth will remain. And even then, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And so this hope of this righteous stump, this holy seed is there. And so when we look back to the beginning of the lesson and we see 1 Peter chapter 1 saying, right, that it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, that was the faith they had, right? Isaiah was told, you're going to preach to a people that aren't going to listen to you. They're not going to hear you. When it looks bad, it's actually going to continue to get worse. And yet, out of this stump, something good happens. will come for future generations. That was the kind of faith that they had. That was the kind of faith that Isaiah had. How can that kind of faith help us today? Yeah, I mean, there are situations in this life that will not get better in this life, right? And so that hope to something better for Isaiah, it wasn't in this life that things were going to get better, right? He would have died, around the time of the transition to Manasseh, possibly at his hands. And so, right, he would have been right there before one of the most wicked kings in the history of the nation came. Yet Isaiah fulfilled God's message. He lived a long life in the service, and we are beneficiaries of his faith, right? And if we look at the end of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 65, you can see, and you know I'm taking my time if I want to get to other stuff, but in starting in verse 2, I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in the way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually. Right? So beginning of his ministry, we saw that message. The end, we still see a people that are not hearing it. Isaiah's faith looked to a kingdom unending, right? And we see up here Isaiah 9, verse 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, and the government, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Right, again, his faith was looking forward. So in the midst of a people that weren't listening to him, that weren't hearing him, he was preaching these wonderful things that we still love. And if we look at Isaiah chapter 30, I think we can still see that his messianic prophecies were there for us and future generations, but his warnings are for us as well. Isaiah chapter 30, starting in verse 8, and now go, write it before them on a tablet, right? Write it down so it will be remembered and future generations will see it, and inscribe it in a book that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. Leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, and it continues, but therefore, right, these punishments, right? Therefore, the justice of God. The world still sees this message, right? This was to God's people, right? In the Old Testament, we can look, and there were those who gave themselves wholeheartedly to the Baals, right? They didn't even have any pretense of serving God. But there were also these people that said, I want a prophet of God to teach me something false. Why would someone want that? Why would someone today want that? It's comforting, right? What if I wanted to live a life of sin? Would it be easier to come and hear Isaiah condemn the sin that I want to live in? Or would it be easier for me to find a prophet and say to him, speak to me smooth things? Prophesy to me illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside. Tell me I'll be okay. That was what many of these people wanted. And the world still needs Isaiah's message. We still need that reminder. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 2, right, how much more? Right, we have the Son. Right, long ago, many times, the prophets brought to you this message. Now, you have my Son. How much greater is the warning to us? And how often have we read Isaiah 53 when we wanted to see Jesus? Right? Of Isaiah's death, we don't know. We're told of his bold life. We're told of his teaching. We have the hope of the Messiah. Tradition, not biblical account, tradition says that he was sawn into by Manasseh because Manasseh did not want to hear the message that he taught. Don't know if that's true or not, but that is what tradition would say. We don't know of his death. We don't know where his body was buried. We have his teaching, and we have the example of his faith. Anything else about Isaiah? Anybody like to add? Hosea. Okay, Hosea is, if I think most of us, if you were in this class, you know, we went through that, we covered that over 2 weeks in our class last year. But the story of Hosea is kind of a unique living testimony towards God. You know, if you think of those that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, some were mocked. I'm not sure any of the prophets were mocked more than Hosea would have been, right? Why, right? Many of them lived these lives that were challenging, that were tough. They were in caves, they were hungry, they were being chased and being tried to kill. Hosea's challenges were harder. I'm gonna dare say that they were harder, right? He had a bed to live in. He had food, he had children. Right, I don't know that he was, you know, under threat too often of death, but he was told by God. Hosea, like Ezekiel, was called to be a living illustration to his disobedient people, and God commanded him to do something that was very hard for a man of holiness to do, to take a prostitute as a wife to himself and marry her. She was meant to be a picture of Israel's disobedience to God. And like Israel, she proved to be unfaithful to her husband, and yet through Hosea's devoted love for her, he demonstrated a faith in God's unfailing love for his own chosen people. It's a hard book to read. It's hard to look at what God asked of Hosea and not have that initial, how could you ask someone to do that, God? How could you ask that of Hosea? And yet, the more time that I've spent studying Hosea, the more I love Hosea, because it is a picture of God's love for us, right? We are Gomer, right? We're the ones that are unfaithful to God, and he keeps coming and redeeming us. Doesn't matter how far off the path we go, right? God comes back and says, I want you back. And so, that was Hosea, right? First thing, young man, wasn't married, so likely that day and age, we're talking someone late teens. Go marry a prostitute, right? They have children. Even the name of the children are mocking, right? One of them is named Not My People. Why? Because it likely was not Hosea's son. It was another man's son. And yet this was Hosea's son. So if we look at Hosea chapter 3, and we're going to jump around a little bit in Hosea and work backwards. But at one point, and this, the story of Hosea takes place over years, right? They would have had children. They would have been married. This was not a quick story. This was the life of Hosea. Years later, Gomer leaves, okay? She goes and lives a life of prostitution and sin, and finds herself used up. Nobody wants her anymore, and so she's a slave. And that's where we're picking up in chapter 3 of Hosea. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. Though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer of lecheth of barley. I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in latter days. This is the example, right? As the unfaithfulness of Gomer was an example of Israel's unfaithfulness to God, Hosea redeeming her for the price of a slave. The price of a slave was set at 30 shekels of silver. Hosea literally didn't have that much money. So what did he do? He went and got all the silver he had and then went into his pantry and evidently got another 15 shekels of silver worth of food and traded it for Gomer to redeem her, to buy her back out of her sin. And not only did he do that, but he promised that he would be faithful to her. It's just a beautiful image of God's love for us, because we've all been there. We've all been in that need that we didn't want, that we ran away, that we were in sin, that we were being stubborn, and God redeemed us. And I love the book of Hosea for showing us that. If we look at Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15, I read a couple of other verses, and then we're going to go back to chapter 2, and we're going to see how God talks about winning back his people and kind of his work in that. Hosea 5:15, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress seek me earnestly. Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me, and since you have forgotten the law of your God. And so again, we kind of see those similar warnings that we saw in Isaiah, right? Seek me and seek me in truth. Then, right, you'll come back to me and I will be faithful to you. And I love the imagery of Hosea chapter 2. And this is the imagery of an unfaithful people to God and God wooing them back, right? Winning back that unfaithful people. I'm going to read verse 16 and then 20 through 23. And in that day declares the Lord, right? And you can see this is what we read right before he asks Hosea to go and buy back Gomer. And in that day declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. Moving to verse 20. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain and the wine and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And remember the names of Hosea's children. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Right? The beauty of this, too, is that I choose to believe that Hosea has a happy ending, right? When God redeems us and we remain faithful to him, the ugliness of our sin, that price, that cost, was nailed to the cross. And we're made clean. And we can take joy in the relationship that we have with God. I see that same relationship, right? As the illustration of Gomer's sin and unfaithfulness is the illustration of our unfaithfulness, of the unfaithfulness of God's people to God, I think the redemption is that example too. So I like to believe that when Hosea redeemed her, many days was the rest of their lives. And the mocking that he would have, you know, people would have mocked him for marrying a prostitute. Can you imagine what the few friends that he had would have said when he went back and bought her back? I don't think anyone thought that was a good idea, right? When he stayed with her, when a child was born that looked nothing like him, that was possibly, obviously not his. and he loved that child. That would have been so hard. That's the faith of Hosea. Hosea did hard things. And sometimes God calls us to do hard things. As husbands and wives, sometimes we have to do hard things. As friends, as brothers, as sisters, as sons and daughters. Some of you have had to do hard things in the care of a relative. As parents, many of us have had to do hard things and have suffered in that. Why do we do it? Right? Why do we do these hard things? We do it because we love them. We do it because we love the Lord. And he redeemed us. And so we're not doing for anyone else more than has been done for us. And I think Hosea understood that. Just like Isaiah fell before God and said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm unworthy. Even though maybe he was the most worthy man in all of Israel, he didn't see himself that way. Neither did Hosea. And Hosea's reward was great. I know I just did a little mini lesson on Hosea, but any thoughts? Go ahead. Time, but the last one we were going to do would have been a portrait of faith, Elijah. And so I'll just mention a few high points, right? He was a man of faith and prayer. He was a troubler of Israel, according to Ahab. And yet he went to Ahab and in the name of God said, it's not going to rain or dew. And for 3.5 years it didn't. And then we see him go to his knees and pray, and the rain comes. And so when I think of that, you know, it just kind of, you get that example of what we see in Matthew 17 and Mark 11 when Jesus tells his disciples that if they pray in faith and truly believe, they could cast mountains into the sea. Elijah was such an example of faith. Elijah was a man that talked to God. Elijah was a man, right, that great scene at Mount Carmel when fire falls down from heaven. Go ahead and pour water on it. Pour water again. Do it again. And then he prays. And we'll look at that if time permits. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 42. 1 Kings 18, 41 and 42. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat. Oh, no, no. 1 Kings 18, 36, 37. And at that time of the offering, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Does anyone think Elijah doubted that God was going to burn that sacrifice and was going to burn all the water around it? He had no doubt. And boom, the fire came. And that's one of our favorite Old Testament stories as we look at that great example of faith. And if there was a need, if it would have served God for Elijah to pray and say, pick up this mountain with all the prophets of Baal on it and cast it into the ocean, Elijah would have uttered that prayer in faith I think that mountain would have gotten picked up, and that would be the story we're telling now. Instead of the fire from heaven, it would be how the Isle of Crete was formed, right? But that was not the prayer that he prayed that day. All right, well, thank you all for your time.